You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Amen. In Isaiah chapter 43 was where we have begun our series in addressing the new things that are coming. And it's hard to express the newness when you're dealing with a God that is omniscient. You know, he knows everything. So it's hard to address the new when it's not really new to God. In fact, when you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus makes a statement here that sort of supports what I just said to you. In Mark 11, verse 22, it says, have faith in God. Now, he is addressing a concern that Peter had when he said, Master, the fig tree that you cursed, he said, it's dried up. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But the key here is when it says, for verily I say unto you. Now, the problem with the English translation is that it does not define the words that we have in our English Bible. But here, this first say, it comes from a Greek word which literally means to open up a dialogue that had been closed. And what Jesus is trying to do here by encouraging speaking to objects and situations, he starts out by saying, let me open something that has been closed for a certain number of years. So in theory, there is nothing new under the sun. But when we address newness, what we're saying is the re-implementation of what God had been doing before. The world was perfect before sin, but man was not holy before sin. He was innocent. Innocent because he had no knowledge of right and wrong, because there was no wrong for him to know. So there could not be holiness because there was no wrong. And so God creates man innocent and gives this innocent man a prohibition just to perfect the relationship. Don't eat of that tree. It's a simple command. And so when Adam violated that rule, it shut off, or I should say, it began to shut off our ability to receive from God on a spiritual, mental level. Everything in the kingdom, everything in the spirit realm has a mental connection. When Jesus adds the dynamic of loving God with the mind, it opened up a whole new doorway for us, because in Deuteronomy, when the Lord speaks to the children of Israel and says we should love him with the soul, with the strength, with our strength, you know, and we should love him in a very compact environment. But in Deuteronomy, he does not say love him with the mind. So there's no cognizant understanding. There's no mental connection. But when Jesus addresses the young man in Mark 12, he says you love him with the soul, you love him with the heart, you love him with the strength, but you must also love him with the mind. Now, when Jesus opens up the mind concept there and in connection with the Sermon on the Mount, where he addresses faith as it relates to our conjecture, our mind connection, he is telling us that God operates through that realm. Throughout the scripture, the greatest challenge that we have is our mental ability to receive from God, because that's where the devil fights us the hardest. You see, we have been lulled to sleep in thinking that the devil fights us spiritually, but no one can define a spiritual connection like that. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, rulers. He makes it a legitimate battle against a real being. But he tells us in three separate instances, and there are more, but three that fit our text today, he tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we must undergo a metamorphosis of the mind. In fact, here's how he puts it, and this should cause you to have some suspicion about your past spiritual mind and your present mind. So go with me, he says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and the word there, reasonable, is logical. So what he's saying is, once you become a Christian, it is illogical for you to hold on to control of your life. All right? Now, before you became a Christian, God took control of your life. But after you are a Christian, God expects you to yield control of your life. That's a whole different thing because it's mental. You are saying, God, I recognize who you are, and I submit and surrender. There's a difference between the child next door obeying the person, the adult, and the person and the adult's child. See, the parent will say to the child, I'm not responsible for Johnny, but I am responsible for you, so I expect you to obey me. So God is saying, I expect you, my children, to yield and surrender to me. From a mental perspective, which means you have read the scriptures and you've come to the conclusion that it's in my best interest to obey. Not because you're scared to go to hell, but because it's just that God connection. So Paul says that you are to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And then he says, and be not conformed to the world. Now, I'm going to use a different word. And I know all the exegesis of that text, but I'm going to use a different word. And he's saying, don't be colonized by the world. Now, if you understand anything about being colonized, it means that a certain group of people move into an area and they lose their identity and become swallowed up with the area that they're living in. Are you with me? You will find that even if you, the only people who are impervious to colonization are folks who are from the hood. They can move to Villanova and still live the same way. And I'm not saying that, you know, as an insult. It's just that they have become so hoodified that it is impossible for them to break free from it. Why? Here's why. Because they wear the hood as a badge of honor. I mean, they can graduate from Harvard with a magna cum laude and still make references to the hood. I mean, here you have multi-million-dollar earning basketball players like Moses Malone. We done did it again. And you feel, you know, Billy Banks, $200 million doing that exercise. And he's, my name is Billy Bank. And you all need to do Taibo. Why don't you buy some lessons? Or no, why? Because you appeal to a certain clientele who wishes to remain ignorant. Our president, if you notice, our president doesn't tweet for Harvard graduates. He tweets for rednecks. So what Jesus is saying is once you get saved, you appeal to the kingdom of God. You should not engage in mental exercises that keep you from walking in that promoted state. Why? He's trying to do something, I'm going to use a paradoxical term, pseudo-new. It's new, but it's not really new. It's new to us, but it's not new to God, because look at what Paul says. Let me show you. He says, and be not conformed to the world, but undergo the transformation. How? By the what? Okay, you see the prefix? Take new. Take the word newing. You see the prefix? Re. So what does re mean? It's been done before. What does he say you are to undergo? Renewing of what? What type of mind is he calling you to? The mind that you had when you existed in God. The you that you are here has been processed through a sinful environment. But the spirit that you have, that you came into this world with when you were born, came from God. It is your God connection. It is what enables you to recognize a Christian before they tell you they're born again. It is what enables you to sense, because you have five senses in the natural. You have a sixth sense called faith and a seventh sense called God connection that helps you know God is in the building. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a sense. It's what a baby has when you lay that crying baby on the lap of their mama and they rest their head on mama's chest and they hear a heartbeat that they heard when they were in the womb, and nobody else can make that baby quiet but the heartbeat that they hear coming from that heart that they heard when they were in the womb. There is a voice from God that will soothe you when everybody else cannot. Why? Because that's where you and I came from. I don't usually preach like this at 11:30 service. But see, here's what's happening. I want to make this clear. Satan doesn't care that you got saved, because he knows that for most of us, getting saved just means I'm going to heaven. And if you're in heaven, you're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. He wants all of you to go to heaven. Just go. Then that way I don't have to worry about no prayer, no worship, no evangelism, no fasting, no binding, no loosing. I don't have to worry about any of that. All of y'all just go to heaven. Go now. I'm trying to kill you so you can go to heaven. And we're tramping around and traipsing around trying to go to heaven. And God is saying, no, I want you to live here so that you can replace Adam and bring my kingdom into your earth. So if my people that are called by my name will begin to connect with me on the proper level, I will hear from heaven and change your world. What does that tell you? We're responsible. We have abdicated our position because we've become so comfortable with the old. We're afraid to challenge the status quo. We'd rather hold on to what's comfortable than have our minds go back to the way God made us. Listen, they've done some psychological studies on infants, and one of the things that they noticed about infants is that when you have the infant crawl across a floor like this, a carpeted solid floor, they crawl without fear. But then at the end of the platform, they put a plexiglass floor where the infant can see, they stop because they become afraid of what they see. And the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because you become afraid of what you see. People. One scientist did a study on a gazelle. A gazelle can leap over 4 feet from a standing position. They just pounce, just take right off. He built the fence. The fence was only 6 inches high. Put it around the gazelle. They would not jump. When he began to research further, he discovered that they won't jump if they see something that their feet can hit. Once again, it's sight. And so God has been trying to move us out of sight. Two-thirds of what we prohibit comes from what we see. We're afraid because of what we see. So in Isaiah 43, God begins to run down a whole bunch of lists of things that you've seen him do, either in response to judgment or response to mercy. And he concludes that discussion by saying, forget about all the things you've seen me do in the past. I'm about to do something new. And here's the bad part. You don't even notice that I'm doing it because you're so wrapped up in the old way of doing things. What would happen if you walked in the church already fired up instead of waiting for the praise team? What would happen if every one of us came in here giving God euphoric praise? Praise that has been induced by surviving our previous week. You didn't know you were going to make it through last week, but you survived till this Sunday. What would happen if you came in here giving God praise just for surviving? This place would be lit up with the power of God, and there wouldn't even be any need for preaching, because when God shows up, what do you need preaching for? So, we won't do that because too many people are cute. Really? Cute people don't praise God. Look, I spent $250 on my hair. I ain't sweating it out. Listen, you should learn in this church, get your hair done after Sunday. Get your nails did after Sunday. But when you come in here on worship day, you ought to come in here ready to get down. Amen. You ought to come in here and tell the musician, play that funky music, black boy. You ought to say, listen, I've come in here to get some rejoicing on because I want to let the devil know that you tried to stop me, but God is doing a new thing. I'm a survivor, and I'm going to let the whole world know. I've come to the realization, painful though it may be, is that God's people are afraid of new stuff. You're afraid of new stuff. You're afraid to watch him come. We'll pray, have your way, but then go right back to the same way he wants. You were doing things before. God says, no, I'm ready to heal somebody of cancer, and all I want you to do is raise your arm and hop on 1 foot, and you worry about people. Baby, if I had stage 4 cancer, I'd hop on 1 foot and stand on it as long as God said. I'd swing upside down from the ceiling if God said, do that and I'll heal you. I ain't letting protocol keep me from my healing. I've been sick too long, it's time to get healed. I've been down too long, it's time to get up. Think about it. God said, I'm doing something new. Stop scaring people into hell. Stop scaring them. Stop scaring them. Stop scaring them. You drink, you going to hell. No, you're just going to heaven high. Stop scaring people. If you drink, if you smoke cigarette, you're going to hell. And Bible ain't never say nothing like that. You're just going to heaven with bad lungs. And then the Lord will heal it when you get there. You see, once you start categorizing sin, where are you going to stop? You have a direct prohibition against eating shrimp and lobster, scallops, flounder and catfish. But you use a scripture. God said, listen, he told Peter, whatever, don't you call anything unclean that I've cleansed. It's amazing how he has cleansed shrimp. Now, I know he has cleansed bacon. We don't even have a theological argument with that. But I gave him a piece during prayer. He said, Eric, that tastes pretty good. Told the angel to just erase that part about not eating bacon. He said, but I'm not convinced you should eat them chitlins. I said, I'm with you, Lord. But my point is, we have to stop picking and choosing. God did not. Look, when God saved me, he knew I was imperfect. He knew I was messed up. He knew that I was deformed. He knew that I was dysfunctional. And he anointed me anyway. Don't you think that if he knew we were dysfunctional and anointed us anyway? And listen, if somebody goes to adopt a child, they're going to adopt the good child. They're not going to adopt the child that's going to drive them crazy. That's why nobody adopts teenagers. They adopt little pliable babies. Because they figured the teenager is so bad, you don't want to bring that into your house. But the Bible said, while we were yet in sin, while we were high, stinking sinners, no good, God pulled us into the family. He knew we were rebellious, disobedient, ungodly, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. He knew all of that, but he said, come on into my family. And listen, I'm going to change you, not by doctrine or theology. I'm going to change you by relationship. I'm going to love the sin out of you. I'm going to love the mischief out of you. I'm going to love you so much. He said, I'm doing something new. You're going to look up one day, Bethel, and lesbians going to walk through that door looking like men, smelling like men, and God's going to tell them to sit right next to you.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, A New Time is Coming, or the program number, 08319P. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org. Follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
A strong church consists of strong families with fortified marriages. Cultural influences have infiltrated our homes, our families, and our marriages. It's time to stand our ground and fight for our families. Come and learn how to apply godly principles that reveal the enemy's tactics and help you to bring glory to God in your marriage. All married couples are invited to Ask Bishop Lambert for Married Couples, Friday, October 4th at 7 p.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue, Wincote, Pennsylvania. Receive a biblical understanding about marriage during this intimate gathering. For more information, call 215-885-2585 or visit BethelDeliverance.org. Let's gather together for this special session to discover how to build our marriages and our homes. We'll see you there. Mark your calendars now as the Sons of Bethel return for the Koinonia Fall Revival. During this exciting homecoming, we'll hear from Pastor Jason Spruill of Smyrna, Delaware, Pastor Kevin Washington of Camden, New Jersey, Pastor Tim Baldwin of Northeast Philadelphia, and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon of Pottstown, PA. Services will be held Tuesday, October 15th through Friday, October 18th at 7 p.m. nightly at the main sanctuary of Bethel Deliverance International Church. The address is 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue, Wincote, PA, 19095.